else I get emotional. But I won't speak for Melanie, but I'll tell you, we really, really did need some help in junior high. I think a lot of junior hires today are super cute, but back then, wow, it was really scary. I mean, she's not, well, I'm not saying she's not telling you the truth about her, but I'll just speak for me, and I think Carrie would speak for herself too. Wow. Anyway, okay, so our theme for this weekend is a passage of scripture that I have loved for a long time. I remember many years ago, our ladies in Michigan went through the Gospel of John 1 year. And I remember just being struck with that phrase that comes at the end of the verse that starts, "Abide in me, dot, 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 for apart from me, ye can do nothing." And I remember thinking, what does that mean? Because that is really important. I need to figure out what that is. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Tony already kind of gave a little bit of the background of what leads up to John 15, but I'm going to do a little bit of that as well so that we can kind of get ourselves in the setting. I think we could jump right into this passage and learn a lot. But I think we'll learn even more if we realize what's happening here. Jesus and his disciples are at supper together, and when they're finished, Jesus gets up and he washes their feet. There are so many things leading up to this that probably were so surprising to the disciples. We have the whole of God's word, and we can kind of put everything together, but imagine them in their situations, and just all these things that Jesus does. He washes their feet. Following this, he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And they really couldn't believe it. Even after Judas got up and left, they didn't even realize that it was going to be him. So he tells them one of them will betray him. Then he starts to have this conversation about, now I'm going to go to a special place, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then you're going to come to me, and you'll be with me. So when Thomas asks the question, well, how do we get there? That would be a natural question. I mean, again, we know the whole picture, but if Jesus says, I'm going to go somewhere, which probably had been common as they had spent their lives with him, and I'm going to go prepare a special place, even like the upper room that had been prepared, Thomas says, well, how do we get there? How do we know the way? And Jesus' answer was probably surprising to them. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I mean, I'm human, and I would probably be like, what does he mean by that? I am the way. Okay, I'm the way and the truth and life. That seems kind of baffling. And then at this point, Philip asks Jesus, show us the Father. And what is the surprising answer that Jesus says to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you see all these kind of layered up? This is a lot to take in. So he says, you've seen the Father if you've seen me. And then he continues on in chapter 14, and he talks to them about love. He talks to them about obedience. And he talks to them about the coming of the Spirit when he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Spirit. So this brings us to the end of chapter 14, and Jesus says, come on, let's get up, and we're going to go away from here. And as they leave and they go away from there, he starts to give them this illustration, this story about a vine. So perhaps you can envision, I mean, vines and the vineyard that was very, very prominent there where they lived. So perhaps they were walking along and they see this vineyard. And Jesus says, the beginning of chapter 15. If you have a Bible, if you would like to open it, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus says to his disciples, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And again, remember the timing, remember the circumstances, remember how important this teaching is that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So if you want to keep your Bibles open there, we're going to stay in there, but I'm just going to kind of refer back to verses. Before we really try to understand what does it mean to abide in Christ, we need to look at the characters of this story. So there are three different characters in the story. The first one is the vine, and that is Jesus. Jesus and the disciples are similar to the vine and the branches. The vine is Jesus. Number two, the husbandman is the Father, God the Father. And number three, the branches are two types of people. So I think those are your first three blanks there. Jesus calls himself the true vine, and he calls his disciples the branches of the vine. He's trying to teach them that just like a branch that is in the vineyard, perhaps, that they're looking at, or at least that they would be familiar with, the branch is physically alive because it's in the vine. The only way that we can be spiritually alive is if we are in the vine, because Jesus is the true vine. So we can say it like this: just as a physical vine is the source of physical life, Jesus, the true vine, is the only source of spiritual life and the one who gives the branch the ability to bear fruit. So since we're talking about the relationship between the vine and the branches, let's drop down to the third set of characters and let's talk just for a second about the branches. When we read through 1 through 11 in verses 2 and in verses 4 through 6, it referred to the branches. Jesus comments on and perhaps points out that the branches in the vineyard that bear fruit, points out that there are branches in the vineyard that bear fruit and branches that do not bear fruit. So these are the two kinds of branches. And again, he was probably able to point out, or at least they would completely recognize, okay, yes, I see a dead branch there, I see a live branch there. The live branch is bearing fruit and the dead branch really is not producing anything. When they were passing this vineyard, or when he was just referring to it, he was not really just giving them an agricultural lesson. He was trying to teach them a spiritual truth, but that's what he was using because it would make a lot of sense to them, and I think it can make a lot of sense. So we need to be kind of focusing on the spiritual counterpart of these living branches versus the dead branches. These branches represent two different kinds of people in this story. First, the alive and the fruitful branches. These are people that are in Christ, the true vine. These are people who have spiritual life, and these are people that produce fruit in their lives. But second, there are people that are the dead branches, and these are people that are not in the true vine. A dead branch is dead because it's not in the vine. And these are people that don't, that won't, that cannot have life or produce fruit in their lives because they're dead. I mean, we can think of that a dead branch. In fact, I brought a dead branch. My lovely daughter got out in the rain this morning and got this for me, and it's really wet, but okay. Why does this branch not have life? It's not attached to whatever it came off of, probably a tree. It's not connected to the tree because the tree is the source of life. All right, what if I found it sitting up in the tree? What if I found it really close next to the tree? What if I found it taped to the tree? What if I found it associated with the tree? What if I found it resembling the tree? Is it alive? No. I hope your mind is kind of thinking along the spiritual lessons there as I say these things. What if the branch says, I'm going to water myself? Is it going to come to life? No. What if it says, well, then I'll get some Miracle-Gro? That will always help, right? Will it have life? No. What if it decides it's going to disguise itself? I saw something laying over here. I was going to use the illustration of fruit, but so what if this branch decides it's going to disguise itself and try to tape some leaves on here? Is it alive? It is not. It does not have life. Is there anything this branch can do to make itself come alive? No, because it is dead. Okay. I'm not a very creative person, but that helps me understand what this story is telling me so that I can understand what I'm supposed to learn from it. Every one of us was born spiritually dead. The scriptures say that. It's very clear. Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And just like that branch, we cannot do anything to make ourselves alive. It doesn't matter if we try to tape things on the outside or all those other things that I explained to you, because there are a lot of times things that we or people do to make themselves look alive, but we cannot do anything when we're spiritually dead to make ourselves spiritually alive. A dead person can't bring themselves back to life. Sometimes people think that if they're good enough, they can earn spiritual life. Maybe we've been tempted to think that before. Sometimes people just ignore the fact that they're spiritually dead. I don't really want to think about it, or I'll think about that later. Or sometimes people just deny the fact that they're spiritually dead. We can all think, you know, any of these things that we want to, but the truth is what we're learning about today. That at one point, all of us, when we were born, spiritually dead, until we'll see later how you can become alive spiritually. Sometimes people can disguise themselves on the outside so that they convince themselves and others that they're not spiritually dead. But that doesn't change the fact that we're dead. So what is done with dead branches? The verses that I mentioned before, let me go to the second character and mention the second character briefly. The second character is the husbandman. It's the person that takes care of the vineyard. Okay, so if Jesus had walked by and he was pointing out dead branches to his disciples, there's probably someone that cares for that vineyard that's going to come along at some point and get rid of those dead branches because they're getting in the way. They're not doing anything. So the husbandman is that second person, and he, it says, he has two tasks. He takes away dead branches that do not bear fruit, and then also he prunes the living branches so that they will bear more fruit. In verse 6, Christ refers to the withered up branches as those who do not abide in the vine. He says, men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, there's a sobering truth to this, that hopefully all of us have already realized that if we're a dead branch, someday we'll be those that face death because there's no life in us. We'll face punishment. That is the truth. But thankfully, that's not where this story ends. Jesus is telling the truth about that, and how we need to abide in the vine if we're going to have true life. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples that he is the true vine. He is the source of spiritual life. Ephesians 2:1 again told us that we are currently dead, or we were before we knew Christ, we were currently dead, which seems very hopeless. But that's not, again, where, you know, this story ends. Ephesians 2:1 is followed by Ephesians 2:4 that has the word but in front of it, okay? You were dead, you were hopeless, you were like that branch, you couldn't do anything about it. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What does quickened us mean? Made us alive. That is how dead branches become alive. Okay? While we were dead, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Now we are in Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, that's important for our theme, abiding in Christ. Something happened to us where we turned from dead branches to alive branches, and now we are in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. You are in the vine. You have life. We are not like those dead branches, although at some point all of us were. And it's important for us to remember that. And there could be someone in here that is still in that situation. And that is something, again, that is common to all of us. We faced that. You know, there may be times that people are feeling that, where I'm feeling like I'm taping these things on, or I'm on the outside this way, but in the inside I'm not sure. Look at this passage and understand what all of us have had to understand, that Christ is the true vine and he can give life. So now that we've talked about those three characters, let's look at the command that we're really focusing on this weekend. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So the command is abide in Christ. Now wait a minute. I thought we just discovered that we already are in Christ. Why am I told to abide in Christ? Let's look at the meaning of what abiding is. Okay, because I remember when I first studied through this, I'm like, I already am in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Does that mean, like, if I don't do it, I'm not going to be in Christ anymore? Well, the rest of Scripture makes that pretty clear, that that must not mean what it is saying, what I'm thinking maybe it means. Obviously, it's meaning what it is saying. We just need to make sure we are understanding. But to abide means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. I know you can't write all these words down, but I just wanted to give you as many words as possible so we understand what does it mean to abide? Because we're told this is a command, abide in Christ. What does that mean? I'll say some of the words again. To stay, to continue, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. So these words kind of presume that we are already in Christ, because you're not going to continue in something that you're not already in, or to dwell or endure and be present, to remain, to stand, or to tarry. And again, as an aside, John 10:28 says, I, Jesus, give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we want to make sure that we're not thinking, if I don't abide in Christ, I'm not going to be in the vine anymore. Because if you're truly in the vine, you are always in the vine. No person or anything can separate you from the love of God. So we need to make sure we are in the vine, and that we have full assurance and hope that we will always be in the vine. However, we're told to abide in the vine. So we need to figure out what our place, what our activity needs to be to obey this command. Because this is an action verb. We're supposed to be doing something. That means it takes exertion. It takes diligence, and it takes careful attention. And don't we see that in the rest of the New Testament? I mean, sometimes we think, okay, we're in the vine, everything's good, I'm going to grow, I'm going to go to heaven. But there are so many words in the New Testament that show us that we have a responsibility to participate in the growth and to participate in the bearing of fruit. Some of the verses that I have jotted down here, Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 1:23 says, continue in the faith. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Think of some of the other things that we're told to do in the New Testament as part of our participation in our salvation. Not that we earned our salvation or that we had anything to do when we first were saved, but now we have some things that we should be doing along the way. Pray without ceasing. Fight the good fight. Put on. Put off. Faith without works is dead. be doers of the word, walk worthy of the Lord, run the race with patience. So we get this idea of participating, just like we're supposed to be abiding in Christ. Just while we've learned that we cannot give ourselves life that bears fruit, we do have a responsibility to continue this abiding and continue this bearing of fruit. Why must I abide? These are directly from the verses that we read. The first reason why we must abide is because we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. And that obviously makes sense with our illustration. Okay, a dead branch is not going to produce fruit or whatever it is that that plant produces. We cannot bear fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit, spiritual growth in our lives. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So I cannot bear fruit by myself. Number 2, this is the way that I bear much fruit. Okay, I think that's an important word in this passage because it's mentioned more than once. Okay, and I think that's an important key. We have learned that all live branches bear some fruit, right? Because that's what live branches do. It's proof that the branch is alive. Remember up in verse 2, though, that the second way we bear more fruit is when the Father prunes us. The cutting in our lives by way of trial or discipline may hurt, but it's the Father's tender care that causes beautiful growth in our lives. I'm sure we can all stop and think about that. The husbandman, God the Father, in this story has two jobs. He's throwing away the dead branches, and he's pruning the live branches to bear fruit. I had a very lovely garden in Michigan. My backyard in South Carolina is pitiful. It looks terrible. We bought a fixer-upper because it was a good deal and he needs a lot of work. And I really need to learn, gardening in South Carolina is way different than in Michigan. Everything that I tried to plant this year is completely dried up and a mess. Anyway, we'll get there eventually. There's a lot that we need to get to on our house. But I wouldn't say I'm an expert gardener, but I think we can all relate to and understand the idea of pruning. Okay, sometimes you prune that plant back, and it might even be a little bit scary. Should I really be cutting this back? But the idea of pruning is once you prune it back, all of the flowers come out, and you get a fullness. Sometimes you might have these like scraggly long things, and you start pruning it back and trusting the process, and you're gonna get something beautiful. Now, can you understand the Father and his love and care for us when he prunes us, and it might be fearful, and it might be painful, and it might be uncertain, but what is the outcome? We bear much fruit, okay? I think that is something that the Father is doing in our lives, and I think it's something that we can, if we understand, help the process, because a lot of times we do react and what is going on, or we question the kindness of God, or we question what is going on here. But this is a beautiful picture of what the Father, the husbandman, his job is and what he's doing. And this is a way that we bear much fruit. Again, every branch that is alive will bear fruit. But bearing much fruit has to do with pruning. The third reason why we must abide in Christ is because without abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That is a very striking thought. And I'll tell you some of the thoughts that I've had after I've read that before. Well, is that really true? Because I'm doing something. I feel like I'm accomplishing something. There are times in my life that maybe I've recognized or looked back and been like, well, I really wasn't abiding in Christ, but I was accomplishing things. So what does this mean here? What is our context? Our context is talking about bearing fruit. So yes, there may be times in my life that I feel like I'm a hamster on a wheel and it looks like I'm producing a lot, but Is anything truly valuable, truly fruit producing, happening? Sometimes our actions can reveal that we think we can accomplish things apart from Christ. But it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The producing in this passage is that of spiritual fruit. So from this, we can understand that effort in our own strength has limited and temporary good. Okay? It may have some good. It's going to be limited. It's going to be temporary. We're talking about eternal things here. We are talking about spiritual things here. Apart from Christ, we cannot produce the eternal and spiritual fruit that benefits us and others and glorifies God. What are some of the fruits that we're talking about here? Well, think of the passage in Galatians that talks about fruit. When we are really abiding in Christ and accomplishing things, we should see things like love and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And in my mind, that's kind of a good, that really tells me, am I showing fruit of abiding in Christ? Because in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of doing things, is love coming out of me? Is joy coming out of me? Is peace? Because when I'm doing things in my own strength, usually I'm seeing the opposite things coming out of me. You know, especially when you feel burdened down or overwhelmed and you're trying to do all these things without realizing the resource that you have. Maybe it's not feeling so peaceful, or I'm not really having joy. I'm just doing all these things. So sometimes for me, that is a good telling thing. Also, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that this reminds me of, and I'm just going to make a couple comments about that. I'll read the passage. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's our foundation. We are in Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." What sort my work is. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Okay, so in my mind, when I think about these things, am I abiding in Christ? Am I going throughout my life and doing things in his strength, in his power, in his life? Because those are producing things that are gold, silver, and precious stone, and not just wood, hay, and stubble. That will be temporary. Wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. Gold, precious stones, silver, those will endure. Those will last. So we want to be experiencing fruit in our life that will last, that makes a difference in other people's lives. So let's conclude by seeing how we can apply these things to our lives, and also some exciting promises that we can expect when we abide in Christ. So what am I doing to abide? Because hopefully we've all realized that our abiding in Christ to begin with only was by his gracious work. But now I have a responsibility. So if I've come to that conclusion, how do I do this? Is this some, you know, pie in the sky kind of idea of, okay, yeah, that sounds nice and everything, but how do I do this? Is it tricky? Is it complicated? It really isn't. And this is what we talked about last night, about how sometimes the things that we need are just the most basic reminders of the resources that we have. So reading God's word, being in God's word, that's what we talked about last night. We have to be in God's word to abide in him. And it's easy to neglect it, or it's easy to just kind of go through the rote of, okay, I can check that off. But we need to be in God's word every day. If ye abide in me, that's what it says in verse 7 of John 15. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, so we need God's words to be abiding in us. We need to be taking them in. It's very important. And I would suggest to you practically is have a plan. There is a simple tool that I've gone back to year after year. I have a one-year Bible. And it's just a soft covered, it's kind of beat up by now, but you open it up and whatever today's date is, it has the Old Testament, the New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. So I don't have any excuse. Well, I don't know what I'm reading right now, or I'm just hopping around, but something systematic, that is a tool that works for me. Okay, I open it up today's date and I read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, and I always am fed. Okay, even if I'm in, you know, an obscure book in the Old Testament and I'm tempted to say, now, how does this apply to me today? I'm going to be reading the Psalms and I'm going to be reading the Proverbs. Not that those things are not important, the other things, because that is the Word of God, but you will always be fed. So that's just the tool that works for me. If you, you know, are struggling with being faithful, have a plan or talk to somebody else that you you think is a faithful person and ask their ideas, because there's all sorts of ideas. You know, making it the same time every day. I heard some people say, you know, I'm not going to let myself eat physical food unless I've had my spiritual food, or whatever works for you. It doesn't even have to be in the morning. It could be at night. But just regularly taking in God's word is going to help you abide in God. And these things that I'm telling you do not bring more merit before God. Our merit before God is because we are clothed in Christ's robes, like we sang. Okay, so these do not earn us anything. But if we understand that we are in Christ and what he did to allow that to happen, this is a relationship that we want. Because our last session, we'll talk about we're abiding in Christ now because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And that is what we'll look at in a second, all the results. I hope that we'll be very motivated by doing this. So these things that I'm telling you are things that we need to be doing to be in Christ, but I just want to make sure it's not something that we're earning. It's really a privilege that we get to do to be drawn to Christ. And then praying. Praying every day. This is a vital way to abide in Christ, and we're going to talk about that in our next session. Just some tools to help us be faithful and grow in the area of prayer. Memorizing scripture or meditating on scripture. I realize that, practically speaking, there's a lot of responsibilities that God has given each one of us to do. And we're running throughout our day. If you have children, you're doing this. If you're involved in this ministry, you're doing this. If you're out in your workplace, you're doing this. If you're taking care of an elderly parent, you're doing this. Okay, it's not like we are going to be spending, you know, 4 hours in God's word every day, you know, in this beautiful, ideal setting, because you're going to wake up on Monday morning and you're going to remember these truths, and it may not be easy for you in your crazy everyday life to think this picture of, oh, I'm going to sit down and have this beautiful devotional time. We need to get God's word in our hearts and in our minds, and one way that we can do that is by memorizing it. Because you can rehearse in your mind when you're going throughout your day and something frustrating comes, rehearsing the truth of the scripture in your mind that will help you have the right perspective. So memorizing scripture is very important. Get someone who is an accountability partner for you to do this. But when the word is in your mind, you're going to have a different first reaction when you get a really unexpected big bill in the mail, or when your spouse really frustrates you, or when your child disobeys, or when someone truly does you wrong. You're going to have a different perspective when God's word is in you, and you're going to be able to abide in him, and you're going to produce fruit instead of responding wrongly. Then walking in obedience. And I'm pointing this out because this is how we abide in Christ. If we're walking in disobedience, we're not abiding in Christ. And this is something very specific in verse 10. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So that's a direct way that we abide in Christ, is when we keep his commandments. And then just something to kind of go along with this, what am I doing to abide? Not something directly from this passage, but we need to be evaluating our priorities and our busyness. If we realize it's important, you know, we can give a lot of effort to wonderful things like our homes, our hobbies, our families, children's activities, and even awesome ministry. We can give a lot to those kinds of things. But if this is a command and something I'm supposed to be involved in, how much effort am I giving to this? If it shows up in my life how much fruit I'm producing based on my participation in it, then I need to be evaluating my time. Okay, so for example, what if, you know, if there's a fruit or something that you struggle with, something that has been lacking in your life for years, Do you say, oh, that's just the way that I am? You know, I'm Irish and I'm a redhead or whatever. Or do our kids think of us? My mom's always had that anger problem. Do you know you can fix that? You have the tools. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And if it has to do with how much we're participating in the gifts that we've already been given by the Word and the Spirit, we can overcome those things. We can say no to those things. Sometimes we say we're just too busy. But honestly, I've looked at Facebook, you know, I've watched TV. Those are just excuses, because we all do realize that when something's important to us, we do make time for it. And again, just spend a little time getting those. If you have the luxury of spending a lot of time in God's Word, that is wonderful. But you need to get it in. Let's give diligent effort to our abiding. And if we do, we can expect these great results. These are directly from the passage. And I want to end with this. It says, if you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. And I'm asking myself, is it going to be some fruit? Is it going to be more fruit, or will it be much fruit? If we give diligent effort in the process, we can produce much fruit. 2, you will receive what you ask for. Did you notice that promise in there? There's so many promises in here. But if you abide in Christ, you will receive what you ask for. And I understand that when we're abiding in Christ, we're going to be probably asking according to God's will, which is important. But I think we put way too many stipulations on this, almost so much that we don't even have the promise anymore. But if we're abiding in Christ, we'll receive what we ask for. We'll glorify the Father. Is that not what we were created for? Don't you want to glorify the Father? It says directly in here, if you abide in Christ, you're going to glorify the Father. You will prove to be Christ's disciple. What a testimony. If people start seeing this fruit in your life, it says in verse 8, you will prove to be Christ's disciple. And then finally, you will have Christ's joy in you. And we've touched on that last night and this morning. What is joy? Calm, delight, cheerful, gladness, great or exceeding joy. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are, because you're abiding in Christ. It will be made full, okay? It doesn't even just stop with you're going to have joy. It says it will be made full, covered over, complete. This particular word was sometimes used in their culture as crammed, as in a net that is overflowing with fish. So our joy is not just going to be like, okay, I can make it through this. It is going to be crammed. There's going to be a satisfaction there, and it's going to be filled up when we abide in Christ. So I hope this motivates you. There are so many things in here that should be able to motivate you. All these promises that we have, maybe even the reminder that apart from me, you can do nothing. But we all need to focus on what it means to abide in Christ and ask God to help us do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness and your love to us, as we see in the picture of this story. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take your truth and apply it to our hearts in any way that you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.